Hello, everybody. It is such an honor to be here with you tonight, Aaron. Ryan, thank you for having me. Like Aaron said, my name is Matt Drake. I'm an admissions counselor at Elam Bible Institute in College, which is about 45 minutes up the road. For those of you who don't know much about the college, it's a Bible school that started in 1924. We're a small Bible school with a huge mission. We want to raise up and prepare young people and old people who want to serve the Lord. Revival laborers who are spirit-filled, Christ-empowered to go out and to see the Great Commission fulfilled in our lifetime. So, I believe that every single one of you in this room, whether you're 11 years old, or whether you're 30 years old, or whether you're 60 years old, or whether you're 86 years old, that God has a special and specific calling on your life. That's what it means to join the family of God, right? We become part of the family and instantly are absorbed into this amazing kingdom purpose, right? Where the Lord is accomplishing his purposes in the earth. He's bringing his kingdom come, right? And he wants us to join him with it. And he's given us each unique callings and giftings that he has an expression for in his body. And so it doesn't matter what stage of your life you're at. God wants to use you. He wants to incorporate you into his plan. So rather than us executing our dreams and our visions for our life, all of a sudden we get to participate with him in what he's doing. We get to join his heartbeat, right? And that's what I want to encourage you in and challenge you in this evening. And for some of you, I hope that part of that process might include some specific vocational training. And it could be at Elam. God could call you to Elam. That would be awesome. I would love that. If, as I mentioned that, something stirs in your heart like, yeah, maybe, that could be me, I would definitely love to talk to you afterwards. So I've got a booth in the back. There's information, all that kind of stuff. I'd love to talk to you. I know it's not the place where God calls everyone, but he could call you, right? And if so, let's talk. You know, you could literally be on campus in the fall. It's not too late for that. You could take an online class. You could take some step forward in whatever God's calling you to, and maybe that's part of the step for you. So that's enough of that sales pitch. Really why I'm here is not to sell Elam or twist your arm to go or something like that. What I want to do is encourage you in the fact that God wants to use you and wants to invite you further in to what he's doing in the world. So tonight what I want to talk to you about actually is decisions. I think decisions are crazy. You ever stopped and thought for a minute about how a single decision can change everything? Now, scientists estimate that we make between 10 and 30,000 decisions a day, like micro decisions. You know, do I use a post-it note? Do I text message? Fries, potatoes, do I turn left? Do I turn right? We're making all kinds of micro decisions every minute. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the big decisions where you're at a crossroad and you can go this way or that way. And you decide, boom. And then all your decisions fall into line behind that. You know what I'm talking about? A single decision can change everything. And I was thinking recently about when I was in high school. When I was 10th grade, I started to get all kinds of questions from well-meaning adults. And they were firing questions at me like, what are you going to do when you graduate? And at that point in my life, maybe, who's in high school? Anybody in high school here? Maybe you guys can relate to this. Do you ever have adults asking you what you want to do next? Anybody? Anyone? Yeah? It can be overwhelming, right? I remember my friends and I had a joke about it because it just happened like 10 times a day where some adult or teacher would say, what are you going to do next? Have you thought about what you're going to do after high school? What college are you going to go to? What are your interests? And I always felt like, I don't know. Anybody ever felt like that? I don't know. A single decision can change everything. But when we're looking forward at decisions, they can be totally overwhelming. Wouldn't it be great if we knew how to make a great decision? Wouldn't it be reassuring? Wouldn't it give us some security if we knew how to prioritize, how to cut away the chaff, and just zero in on what was most important and make a decision and shoot down that path? Would that be good? Anybody? I've got good news for you tonight. Jesus speaks to this in the Bible. He actually tells us in really simple terms how to make a great decision with how to live our lives. Anybody interested? All right, Matthew 6. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 6. And before I actually read the text, I'll tell you a story about a decision that changed everything for me. For me, my game changer decision was when I was 21 years old. And I was a grad student, and my best friend Toby and I were living in Virginia Beach. I was studying to get a master's in government because at the time I thought the best way to change the world was to be the president of the United States. That was my dream. And you know, if I was a flop, I could at least be a congressman or a senator. My buddy Toby, he was getting his master's in business because he wanted to be a millionaire. And also his master's in divinity because he was super smart and could do 2 degrees at once. Anyway, we were sitting there in our couches in our apartment in Virginia Beach. And out of the blue, he looked at me and said, "Matt, what do you say after we graduate, rather than just, you know, doing our plans, what if we just give a year of our life to missions?" Missions is important to God, right? And I thought about it for like 3 seconds and was like, "All right, yeah, let's do it. Where should we go?" And he said, "I don't know. Where do you want to go?" And I said, "What about China?" And I'm thinking, that sounds fun. It sounds far away. And he said, "Sure, let's do it." So that settled it. Least spiritual decision of our lives. We just thought in our heads, missions is important to God. Let's go. Why not? And so we went. And that decision for me changed everything. And it seemed so insignificant at the time. Like, what's 1 year of my life? Why not? It felt so not spiritual. And yet, in retrospect, I find that I kind of accidentally stumbled into a secret that Jesus talks about right in Matthew chapter 6 while he's in the middle of giving his Sermon on the Mount. So I'm going to read to you from verses 19 to 21. It's a passage I'm sure you're familiar with. Ready? Matthew 6, 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It may not look like it as I read it, but this is actually a really simple instruction manual for how to make your decisions. Don't store up treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven. Don't store up treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there's your heart. Now, as people, as humans, every single thing that we are demands that we pay attention to the physical, material, natural stuff, right? We need to eat, we need to have a roof over our head, we need to have a vocation, a career. The people we meet, they're physical beings, right? Everything is so physical and material. And yet, Jesus is challenging us to not allow the fact that we are physical human beings who live in a material world, do not allow that to become the thing that we draw our source from. Does that make sense? And if we really sink into it, it's super confrontational to how we live our lives as American Christians. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, that affects each of us. You know, right now, you could be graduating college, about to set out on a career. You could be raising your family. You could be in the middle of a booming job, and that verse comes to you. What does the Holy Spirit want to whisper to you about it? How does he want to challenge you? Is there a way where you and me have allowed our hearts to become drawn in by the things of the world, that we've allowed our treasures to become attached to our stuff? Think about it for a minute. All of us have it. We're humans, right? But this is what it means to allow ourselves to be drawn further in to the kingdom purposes, to Jesus' heart and Jesus' passions, right? Don't allow the treasures of this world to be the things that drive us. So for me, it got real when I landed in China. And, you know, prior to that, it was just kind of like a romantic idea, right? Let's do it. Let's go. It's easy. But what we did was we worked hard. We saved our pennies. And in the fall after we graduated, we got on a plane and we flew to China. And the first thing I noticed was that it was way different than America. I got off the plane and there's this crazy smell. There's smog. It's heavy in the air. I get into the airport and there's roosters and chickens running in front of me. It's like, wow, this is different. I get out into the sidewalk. There's children squatting and pooping on the sidewalk. Right there in front of me. There's a guard with an Uzi. And it's just chaos everywhere. I'm not in America anymore. Wow. So we somehow take a taxi. We get to our apartment. We meet the missionary that told us that we could come. He hands us a map that's totally in Chinese, and he points to somewhere on it, and it's like, I think the college campus is over there. Maybe you can see if you can find it. And I'm like, I can't read this map. Toby takes it and is like determined to figure it out. So the next day, we take buses around the city until we stumble our way onto the college campus. We start wandering through the college campus, and all of a sudden, we see a bank of basketball courts. There's 12 outdoor courts surrounded by a fence. On every court, there's a half court game, 4-on-4 going, with another dozen or so kids waiting to play. So there's hundreds of kids just milling around this area. So we walk in, and they see us and are like, white people, you must play basketball. Come play with us. So we get grabbed, we're thrown onto the court, and we start playing. And it's a blast. We're sweating. We're playing hours on end. By the end of the basketball, it's dinner time. We're hungry. One of the kids is like, hey, let's go grab some food. I should mention, this is when I realized all the college students spoke English. They'd been studying for 12 years, and they spoke English. It was like, wow, this is coincidental. So we go to dinner. We sit down. We're eating. And literally 3 questions into the conversation, one of the kids says, you guys, do you believe in God? Because here in China, we're taught that there is no God, that we should believe only in ourselves and in our government. But we feel like that's a little strange. Can you tell us about this God that you believe in? I'm not kidding. I'm not exaggerating. This is what happened. And before you know it, we're just sharing our testimony, sharing about Jesus. Every single friend I made that year accepted the Lord. Everyone. We were baptizing them in our bathtubs. We were helping to plant an underground church. And it was like, I am this ignorant 22-year-old kid that just made a random decision. I'll go. I'll do it. It was like, it was the way that I took an action step toward not storing up for myself treasures on earth, right? And so now I think about that, and I'm like a spiritual great-great-great-great-grandfather. Like those kids that I got to lead to the Lord and baptize and help plant a church, there are like dozens and dozens of churches there in China now. And that's part of my inheritance. Like that's what we're talking about. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. That stuff is empty. That stuff is fleeting. All that stuff, it's going away. What's eternal is the hearts of men, that they would know the Lord, that in eternity there would be a representation of every tribe and tongue before the Lord, right? That's inheritance. That's riches. And I'm wealthy now, right? But not in a wealth that you can measure, trust me. So, Jesus continues. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he is riffing on everything. This is like a summation of all his crucial teachings that he came to earth to communicate with us. And then after he finishes talking about the treasure part, he starts talking about how we worry about our lives. And he starts saying, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. You know, I clothe the lilies of the field. I take care of the birds of the air. They look better than kings. Trust me. Trust me. And then he hits this verse 33. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. What does he mean when he says, seek first the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Anybody want to throw something at me? Us. I like that. The kingdom of God is us. Anybody else? Salvation. The kingdom of God is salvation. Let me ask it this way. Is the kingdom of God here now, or is the kingdom of God coming later? Here now? Who says coming later? Both. Both. Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of God. And it's kind of got this mystical quality where at the same time, it's here now and it's coming later. The kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is outside of us. The kingdom of God is present. The kingdom of God is coming. It's weird. Seek first the kingdom of God. What does it mean? What does it look like to seek first this ethereal thing that we're grabbing and we have but we don't have and is coming and is here? What does that look like? How do you seek first the kingdom of God? I didn't hear you. What? Seek God. Yeah, that's right. Seek first the kingdom of God. Does anybody watch the movie Black Panther? Some of you? In the movie Black Panther, there is a nation called Wakanda. Anybody? Wakanda, anyone? Yeah? The kingdom of God is a little bit like Wakanda. See, Wakanda is this amazing nation state buried in the heart of Africa that nobody knows is there. It's protected by this invisibility shield. And inside the nation is a resource that the entire world needs. The entire world needs this resource, but the Wakandans are reluctant to share it. The kingdom of God is like Wakanda in the sense that we, as members of the kingdom of God, are a part of this invisible kingdom that have the most powerful resource that the world has ever known, that the world is desperate for, that the world is dying for. And we're reluctant at times to share it, right? And the crux of the story is that the Wakandans decide that they're going to bust out and share what they've got. Seeking first the kingdom of God is a challenge to live according to the invisible kingdom, to reach within you to that part of you that Jesus has put inside of you, and to draw that out and to let your life be driven by the force of the one who has called us, the one who died for us, the one who is bringing his kingdom to earth. And say, I have the resource that the world needs within me because I'm a member of this kingdom and I am going to make my life about sharing that resource. Right? I want to invite you tonight to see yourself in a new light as a Wakandan, as a member of the kingdom of God who has the resource that the world needs, that your number one call in life is to be an emissary of that kingdom, to be an ambassador of that kingdom. So when he says, seek first the kingdom of God, what that means is you need to stop worrying about your life. You need to stop worrying about accumulating things. When he says, don't store up treasures on earth, this has real, uncomfortable, confrontational implications to the decisions that you make. Those big trajectory-setting decisions. When you're looking at this thing or that thing, do I go this way for the next 30 years or do I go that way? If you are thinking, what does the kingdom of God dictate? You're making a different decision. If you are thinking, how do I not store up for myself the earthly treasures, but instead make my life about heavenly treasures? You're making a different decision. Do you see what I'm saying? This is where it comes to our doorstep. And it doesn't matter if you're 15 praying about what college to go to, or if you're 35 praying about what house to buy or what job to take. This message confronts us and invites us simultaneously. It can convict us and bring us to our knees and say, oh my goodness, I, as an American Christian, have been living my life comfortable. I have been living my life without the heartbeat of Christ for the bleeding and dying, without this sense of mission that all would know, right? It can confront us and challenge us to live differently, to choose differently, to act differently. But it can invite us because this is who we are. We're members of this kingdom. We're members of this body. We have a mission. You know, I think one sneaky thing that has happened in the American church is that some of us, myself included, have come to think that we can live our lives as good Christian people and that that's what God has called us to be and do. That living for Jesus it's almost like I used to hear it said like this. God has put gifts and desires in your heart. And so what is it that you love? What is it that you love? You take that thing that you love and you do it to the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying that that's a total falsehood. But I feel like if that is the summation of how we approach our Christian experience, it's going to take us towards self-dreams, self-fulfillment, self-reliance, ultimately pursuing our own kingdoms rather than the kingdom of God, ultimately trying to store up for ourselves our own treasures. Because we're thinking in our own minds, what do I want to do? We're asking ourselves that question. I want to do X. And so I'm going to go to this school, and I'm going to do this thing, and I'm going to pursue this dream, just like I was doing. I was chasing government, you know, with the misdiagnosis that that was the best way to change the world, right? God had a different plan for my life. And you know what? A whole decade later, I was going around the exact same mountain. Because, to be honest with you, I had a season of my life where I really was struggling with some questions in my faith. I stepped out of ministry. I got a job in sales. I was making a bunch of money. I bought myself a really nice old house. And according to the American dream, I was hitting all the checkpoints, right? But I was doing that thing where I was like, what do I want to do? And how am I going to chase it, right? And Lord, I love you in the meantime, right? This last year, I've had to have a whole recalibration. And the Lord has, you know, brought this message to my doorstep all over again. It's not one thing that you settle once and then you never come to that crossroads again. I ended up selling the house, taking a 50% pay cut, And it was so good. I'm so much more at ease within myself today than I was when I was chasing it according to my own kingdom. Right? I believe that even tonight, that the Lord wants to bring this to our doorstep in some way. Maybe you're a young person and you're praying about the future and you're thinking, this is what I want to do. Or maybe you're in the middle of your life and you've got an opportunity right in front of you. And it makes all the sense in the world. My question for you is, what does the Lord want for you? What does the kingdom of God dictate? And my exhortation is, you can trust him. He says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, the promise is that all your needs are going to be provided for as well. He's not going to leave you high and dry. Now, it doesn't promise wealth. We mix that up sometimes because he's talking actually about needs there. He's talking about food, shelter, and clothing. He's promising that you're not going to go hungry. But the invitation is to seek first his kingdom. So when I was in China, I began to experience all this crazy stuff that the Lord was doing in China. It was like all of a sudden I jumped into this stream and the Lord was carrying me along and using me in spite of myself, right? And like I said, you know, all my friends are accepting the Lord. And there was radical miracle story after miracle story. But about 6 months in, I stopped being able to sleep at night because I began to be flooded with this vision. And I remember one night I walked up to the roof of my apartment complex and I was staring up into the sky. I don't think there were stars because of the smog, but I was staring up anyway. And I saw a picture of the Chinese coastline from like up high, as if I was in outer space. And I zoomed in and there were waves breaking on the shore, and all of a sudden I saw students, American-age students, emerging out of the waves as if they had walked the Pacific. And they had knapsacks and cargo shorts. And they were arriving on the beach and then dispersing across the country. And as they went, they would arrive in cities, and all of a sudden the city would light up with fire. And thousands of them were just emerging out of the waves and dispersing. And it was like the strategy of what China was in this moment in history just overwhelmed me. Here was the most up-and-coming nation of the world, and all of the most influential young minds in that nation were desperately searching for God. And when I say desperate, I'm not kidding. Like, I'll never forget one of my best Chinese friends. I sat with him at dinner one day, and he told me this story. He said, Matt, when I was in kindergarten, my kindergarten teacher asked our whole class to hold up our hands and ask God for a piece of candy. Then when nothing happened, she said, now ask your government for a piece of candy. And she went around the room and placed candy in everybody's hands and said, see, there's no God. There's only yourself and your government. Trust your government. Trust yourself. Things will go well. And as he told me this story, he had tears in his eyes. And he was saying, I think that was manipulative. And I said, I think that was manipulative too. These students were ripe for the gospel. And I had stumbled into it simply by trying to prioritize God's plan above my own. And then all of a sudden, as I'm in that context, vision starts to overwhelm me, right? You see how it goes? Like, you put his plans before your own. All of a sudden, you're carried along. And then all of a sudden, vision and anointing happens. So here I am, overwhelmed in China with this idea that there's this now opportunity and we need to do it. And so I start sharing it with my buddy Toby. We believe that it's something that's supposed to happen. We come back to America. We start sharing this dream. And my idea is, what if we could get a dozen young Americans to go to China for a year? What if we could get 100? What if we could get 1,000? What if we could be on all the top universities all over China? What kind of impact could that have for the nation, right? And all of a sudden, in like a single year, a dozen people say they'll go. And this little baby missions organization called Campus Target is born. And then every year it doubles after that for like the next 3 or 4 years. And I'm just carried along on this vision that is totally different than what I had planned. And I couldn't have been more overjoyed, because the very gifts and callings that I thought would find their best expression in politics were actually happening within this missions opportunity, which I never, ever would have chosen for myself in a million years. But because I stumbled onto this principle, seek first his kingdom, don't store up treasures on earth, all of a sudden, vision was happening, dreams were happening, God was using my life in ways that I couldn't have imagined. God wants to do stuff like that and far beyond with you. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You could be in your 60s looking at retirement, and God wants to do that with you now. Launch you into a new season. Fill you with vision. The secret, the starting point, the crossroads moment is if you will choose for yourself in your heart, I am not going to seek for myself treasures on this earth. I'm going to store up for myself treasures in heaven. If you posture your heart like that, everything's going to change. If you choose in your heart, I'm going to seek first his kingdom, everything's going to change. Amen? Amen. Can I pray for everyone? So, just bow your heads with me. Father, I believe that tonight you want to do something by the power of your Spirit in our spirits. I believe the Lord wants to remind us who we are, whose kingdom we belong to, what nation we're a part of. I believe he wants to challenge us and check our hearts. What things have we allowed to sneak their way in and steal portions of our heart? To what degree are we chasing those things that at the end of the day are going to be lost and stolen and evaporated? Think about that for just a moment. Just ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. And he's gonna drop something in there. You know, he's gonna whisper something. It's this, it's that. If that's you, if the Lord's speaking to you, I encourage you, just make a posture of surrender. Just speak to him. Say, Lord, here it is. I give it to you. I don't want to be chasing empty things. I don't want to be chasing my own dreams apart from you. Here it is. I give it to you. For some of you, the Lord wants to plant little seeds of vision. He's whispering, you're a part of my kingdom. And I've called you. I've chosen you. I've anointed you. Step forward. And for some of you, he wants to speak that step to you. Just that first step. He's not going to show you the whole picture right in this moment. But there's a step that he's asking you to take. If that's you, just receive it. Say, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want it too. I'm in. I'm in. I'll do it. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Father, I just pray that even in the next 7 days, that you would be speaking powerfully to each of us, calling us further in, calling us higher, calling us to see with new eyes, with fresh perspective, calling us to lay down the stuff that we've been trapped in, that just the circumstances, the situations, everything that we see right in front of us. We invite you to do it. Our eyes are on you. Our ears are open. Give us dreams, Lord. Give us visions. Give us a heart to serve. Forgive us for chasing the wrong things. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Give him a hand, will you? Awesome job. Hey, I wonder if the kids would allow me to do this. Would all the kids that are still in high school that are here tonight, would you come right down here? I just want Matt. I remember, come on over here. I remember the day I graduated, and somebody, I can still remember like it was yesterday, somebody asked me the question, what are you going to do now? And I looked at them like you're going to look at a lot of people like a deer in headlights. Like, I have no idea what I'm going to do. And I'll tell you this, when we got an email from Pastor Mike Cavanaugh, the president of Elam Bible College, about Matt coming here. And I thought of each one of you when we had made the engagement with Matt to come. That maybe one of you, you're feeling that tug of ministry. Elam is a wonderful place to go. They have many people like Matt, Pastor Mike there. But I'd like you guys to engage with him before any of you leave tonight. And Matt, if you just lay your hands on him, the youth leaders, if you'd come down and maybe take this time to make this engagement as well. Aaron, come on. Oh, yeah. Andy, will you go up there and play piano so Natalie can come down here as well? And I want to say this to the adults in the room. I had coffee with Matt's boss today, and he said something to me, and I couldn't find it quick enough, but this is what he said to me. And when he said it to me, I was like, yeah, I'm kind of busy. But he said this. He said, remember the story when David... They were out on the battlefield, and he said, the Amalekites, Grandpa, you'll know this story. The Amalekites had come, and they killed all their people. They'd taken them as slaves and taken their wealth and so on and so forth. You know what story I'm talking about? He's shaking his head yes. He said this. He said, the people that were with David, their hearts begin to be hardened because of what had happened to their families. How many of you know that would happen to us too? And he said, the difference between the people that were with David, are you following what I'm saying right now, or am I wandering? The people that were with David, their hearts were hardened, but he said this, the scripture says that David inquired of the Lord. And that he said the contrast between the people that were with him, the people that were with him actually began to hate him because they were with him out on the battlefields when their families were hurt. He said the difference, the contrast between the people that were with him and himself is that David inquired of the Lord and the people that were with him actually got mad at him. The moral of the story is this. The Lord spoke to David and said, go recover all. And he went, and they took back what was theirs. Why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story for this reason. There's people in this room that I know they're listening to my voice. You've committed your way unto the Lord. You were listening to Matt tonight, and you said, you know, Matt, I've done all that. I've committed my way unto the Lord, and I lost this, and I, you know, this person turned against me, and that one, and he just came after me. I speak these words into your spirit and into your heart. You will recover all. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? Father, in Jesus' name, continue to renew this within us. That even though it didn't end up like we thought it would, it got ugly, we were hurt in the process, our hearts were hurt, our spirits were downtrodden. Father, as we've inquired of you tonight, as we've come to you once again with our hearts open and our minds and our spirits ready to receive from you, that we're encouraged once again to inquire of you, and that you'll give us that clear God direction. Tonight, I pray that for a parent. I pray that for a father. I pray that for a wife tonight. Their spirit is downtrodden. I pray strength. I pray, Father, fresh gifting and anointing from heaven to rest on them. Every good, every perfect gift. That they'd meet the right people, that they'd hear the right advice, that they'd get the right wisdom. And Father, we give you the glory. We commit our ways unto you. We say we don't store up treasures on earth, but Father, we work for your kingdom, the kingdom of God. It's here on earth. It is to come. We thank you for it. It was, and it is to come. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Matt, don't run out. I want you to connect with some of these, especially this blonde-haired girl and Paigey over here. And I got my eyes on a couple of them for Elam, so engage with them. We love you guys. Give Matt another hand, will you? Didn't you love him tonight? Wasn't it great?